All right. I'll go back one here for you. Friday night, Saturday morning, I don't know if this happens to you or not, but sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't go back to sleep. Has that ever happened to you? And I find that those are good times, though, maybe just in the quietness there to sometimes God speaks to our hearts. And this prayer came to my heart in the middle of the night, Saturday morning. And so I think this is a prayer that would be good for us to say together. As we begin this new year, we begin our series on Christ Will Build His Church. I think it would be good for us to say this prayer together. So if I could ask you, please, stand and pray with me together this prayer. If you would, please. All right, together. Oh God, we thank You that You are our Father, and by faith we are God's family. We thank You that Christ is our head, and by grace we are Christ's body. We thank You that the Holy Spirit is our anointing, and by His power we live. We thank You the Bible is Your book. By inspiration we have God's Word. We ask You to anoint and open our ears to hear God's Word. We ask You to anoint and open our eyes to understand God's Word. We ask You to anoint and open our hearts to receive God's Word. We ask You to anoint and change our minds to follow God's will. We ask You to anoint and use our hands to do God's will. We ask You to anoint and use our feet to walk in God's will. We ask You to anoint and speak Your message through Your servant. We ask You to anoint and help Your church to be God-seeking, kingdom-praying, connecting with God, caring for others, committing to missions, consecrating to ministry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As this new year comes, and we ask God to lead us, this is our theme for the year. Christ will build His church. And so we need to see how Christ will build His church. And our key verse here, thank you, Matthew 16:18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so that is our verse, our theme for the year. And so we want to take a look at this verse today, if you would please, with me. And the first thing we see here, and Matthew chapter 16, we see four levels of faith. Look at this chapter here and how they all relate to Christ. At the beginning of this chapter, there is no faith. We see the first four verses and that they are coming and they are tempting Christ. They have no faith, and so they're tempting Christ and demanding a sign from Him. Give us a sign. And then we see the next verses here that there was little faith. They were misunderstanding Christ. And so he tells them about the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they misunderstood. But then we see third, saving faith. And here we see them confessing Christ. And fourth, we see serving faith, following Christ. So keep those four levels of faith in mind, because in church there are all levels of faith. And so that gives us a background to this chapter. And then I'd like to give you a brief geography lesson, if I may. Actually, one year I taught geography. Some people like geography. If you like to travel, you ought to like geography. But geography lesson here, very important. When Jesus was speaking here to him, he had taken his disciples as far north as they would go, up to Caesarea Philippi. And if you look at this map carefully, you'll see that there are two Caesareas, one here by the sea, and one up here north by the mountain, Mount Hermon. It's very interesting. These two cities were, of course, named after Caesar. It's kind of like the word, Roman word for king, Caesar. And so they wanted to honor the Caesar. They wanted to honor the king. So they named that city after him. And you know, at that time, there were a lot who would worship Caesar. And they would even often build a temple to Caesar. But here you have Caesarea by the sea, and Caesarea by that great mountain, Hermon, Mount Hermon. And it's interesting that Jesus didn't take them to Caesarea by the sea. The church is not built upon the sea. Oh, we love to go to the sea. We love to see the ocean. It's one of my favorite places, either the ocean or the mountain, to go. But the sea often reminds us the waves of the sea going up and down and here and there. And that is not a good picture of the foundation of the church. It's not up and down based upon man's teaching or man's philosophy. But he takes them up to Caesarea Philippi, which is by Mount Hermon, that great mountain. And upon this rock I will build, this foundation, I will build my church. And so this is very interesting. If you take a look at this map and understand this background. Now, as you look at this verse here, I will build my church. First of all, I refers to Christ. And Jesus asked his disciples two questions. And a right answer, a right confession to these two questions is basic to the church and to our salvation. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 10. And Romans chapter 10 gives us also that foundation for our faith. In Romans chapter 10, and looking here at verses 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And so, the answer to these questions are very important for our salvation and for the foundation of the church. And so the first question that Jesus asked, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they answered, they said, well, some say John the Baptist. And you look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 14. That's very interesting here. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. And some were saying, John the Baptist has raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. You know, you remember the story how that John the Baptist was beheaded? But he heard of Christ and the works of Christ, and some thought that John the Baptist had come back to life. So some said that you are John the Baptist, come back to life. And it brought fear in many of their hearts. And others said Elijah. And again in Mark chapter 6 and verse 15, others said he is Elijah. And still, Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, the prophet of fire that would call down fire from heaven. And some said that he is like Elijah, or he is Elijah, that great prophet who they thought would come again. Others said Jeremiah. Of course, you remember Jeremiah was known as that weeping prophet. It's interesting that he would be connected with Jeremiah. It shows the compassion of our Lord. That he was one who, even the scripture tells us, Jesus wept. And so he was likened unto Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. Even in Mark chapter 6. And still others claimed, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. These messengers sent from God, one of the prophets. One thing is clear, that we can never make a true decision about Jesus Christ by taking a poll of the people. You know, you don't decide what you believe by taking an opinion poll. It seems like today, that's how most things are done around here, especially politically. Everybody takes an opinion poll, you know, kind of lick your finger, hold up, and see which wind where the wind is blowing. And that's how a lot of people operate. What do you think? What do you say? What do you think? Taking opinion polls. Now, it's good to understand what others are thinking, but that's not how you base your decision upon what others think. And so it's very important that we understand that. And of course, the application is today, who do people say Jesus is today? If you're asked a person on the street, who is Jesus? You would probably even get different answers. Some would maybe say that he's a good teacher. And they might even refer to the words, a quote from Jesus. And some teachers, even professors in universities, might quote from Jesus as if he was a good teacher. Or someone might say he was a great philosopher and compare him to other philosophers. Or someone might even say he was a wonderful religious leader. Who is Jesus? And your answer to this question is very important. And your decision is not based upon others' opinions. So then Jesus asked another question, even more important than that first question. And this second question, who do you say I am? It's not as important what others say who Jesus is, but who do you say? How would you answer this question? And not just before your friends or your peers. How would you answer this question before God? And then, of course, we have here Peter's response. And what was Peter's response? He said, first of all, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. As we look back in Matthew chapter 16, you are the Christ. And the Messiah. We had others who made confessions of their faith. And Andrew in John chapter 1. We have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. So if you don't understand, the title Christ is the title Messiah. The promised one that God said would come. You are the promised one. You are the Messiah that God said would come. You are the Christ. And then he also said that you are the Son of the living God. And again, we see a confession in John chapter 1, very similar to this. And John chapter 1, we see the confession that's made by Nathanael. Christ is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. He is God in the flesh. And then Jesus reminded Peter, for this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. You could not receive this, you couldn't understand this, if God did not reveal this to you. If God did not open our eyes, we would not understand who Jesus really is. And then he made a very interesting statement here. You are Peter. Remember how his name was Simon, and Jesus had changed his name to Peter. Simon means a reed. A reed is like a plant, very easily blown by the wind. And in some ways, Peter was like that. But Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter. And Peter means rock or stone. It's literally a small rock. All right? And we see in the Bible, often names were changed. God shows us here how he changes our lives from a reed that's easily blown to a stone that is firmly based on God. Peter, you are Peter. But notice the words carefully here. He says, and on this rock, Petra. It's a different word. It's not Petros, which means stone, which is the word for Peter. It's Petra. And Petra is a large rock. It's a bedrock. And very possibly Jesus pointed to Mount Hermon, where he was at. And on this rock, this huge bedrock, I will build my church. And so, it's very important for us to understand what these verses are saying to us. And the application today, who do you say that Jesus is? In your heart, who do you say Jesus is? Oh yes, he is the historical Jesus. He came to this earth. History confirms that Jesus was born. But more than that, he was a promised Messiah. He's a messianic Christ, the anointed one from God. But then, as we read in Romans, he is the Lord my God. When I receive him as my Lord, and then he is, as we saw in John chapter 4, he is my Savior. He is my Savior. He died for my sins. He was buried, and the third day he arose again. He is my Savior. And he is my Master. I am his disciple, and I follow him. So how do you answer this question? Who is Jesus? How do you answer that question? It is very important. So, Christ. We see, first of all, Christ. And then the second point here. Will. That word will shows a promise. I will. A promise that Christ gave. Christ promised to be what? All right? Christ promised to be the foundation rock on which the church is built. That's his promise. We find this promise in the Old Testament prophets. We find it in the book of Psalms and again in Isaiah that he promised, as a prophet said, and we sang that song today, the cornerstone, the foundation, the cornerstone that we build our lives upon and which the church is built upon. We see here Jesus referred to this also in Matthew. Chapter 21. And if you look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, Matthew 21:42, he said these words. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? And here he's quoting from Psalm and from Isaiah. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and this is marvelous in our eyes. Here, he is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. And he confirmed that. And not just Christ confirmed that, but Peter himself. In Acts chapter 4, as Peter was preaching, in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, we see these words here that Peter said, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, has become the cornerstone. And so Peter confirmed that, that he, Christ is the cornerstone,
And then verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. He's the cornerstone. Even Peter said so. There are many who would say, well, Christ was referring to Peter as a cornerstone, and so Peter was the first pope. And he started the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. No, even the words of Peter. He never said he was a foundation stone. He never said he was a cornerstone. He said that Christ is the cornerstone. And then if you have any questions about that, look at the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians. We see here the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Here he says, for no one can lay any foundation other than that the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. That great apostle Paul, the foundation is only Jesus Christ. So, Christ is that foundation rock on which the church is built. That great stone, that cornerstone. And Christ is the head of the church. And so we're reminded by this, and Paul tells us again in Ephesians 1 and verse 22, and God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's the head. So today, what does this promise mean to you and to me? As we look at this promise, it says that Christ is my foundation rock. He is the head of my church. It's not Peter, the first pope. It's not Martin Luther, that great reformer. He is not the cornerstone. It's not even John Wesley and the great revival that came under John Wesley, the Wesleyan Church, the Methodist Church, but it's Christ. And so we're not known as sometimes people ask you, why are there so many churches? Well, remember the two Caesareas? The Caesarea by the sea, based upon maybe man's teaching, the water goes up and down. All right? We're not a Roman Catholic church based upon Peter. We're not a Lutheran church based upon Martin Luther. We're not a Wesleyan or a Methodist church based upon John Wesley, but we're a Christian church. And that reminds us that Christ is our rock, our cornerstone, our foundation. So this promise is very, very important to us. He is the one that we're based our lives and our churches on Him. And He is the one who will build His church, which gives us our next word, the third word here, build. Build means what? He will build He is building in our lives to be His followers, to be His disciples. And this speaks of discipleship. It's not just the confession of our faith, but the building of Christ in our lives. Friday night, we started with our young people a series this past Friday. And hope your young people can join us on this series. Build Christ-like character. And that's part of growing. That the Holy Spirit is building in our lives Christ-like character. That's discipleship. And so Jesus told us here about two approaches to life. And we see this in Matthew chapter 16 and what it means to follow Christ. Here are the two approaches that you can take to life. Either the first approach would be presented here to us. Also, we see this Great Commission that we're called to make disciples. Deny yourself or live for yourself. follow Christ, let Him be the Lord of your life, or make yourself the Lord of your life? Who's going to sit on the throne of your heart? And so that is the two approaches of life. It means to give yourself wholly to Christ and to share in His shame and His death. I am crucified with Christ. I present my body a living sacrifice. And so I'm identifying myself with Christ by denying myself, not living for myself. And the second thing here, we're told to take up your cross. Or the other approach is to ignore the cross. Now, of course, it does not mean to carry burdens or to have problems. If I've been to the Philippines, and every year in the Philippines, Easter time, there are people who walk down the street carrying crosses, thinking that this is what it means, that they're carrying crosses down the street. Now, it's kind of interesting to me. I have to smile at this, but I see now recently they started putting wheels at the bottom of the crosses, so it's a little easier to carry. That's not what it's talking about here, that we're to take up our cross. Taking up our cross is simply meaning this, that we are to identify with Christ in His rejection, His shame, His suffering, and His death. Taking up your cross means that you identify with Christ. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And Christian means little Christ one. I belong to Christ. And so you're identifying with Christ by taking up that cross. Some people even wear crosses around their neck, and that's fine. But that's not... Don't have to take it literally that everybody has to wear a cross chain around your neck and take up your cross. But we make a decision that I'm going to identify with Christ wherever I am. I'm not going to be ashamed to let others know that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, rather than to ignore the cross. And then the third thing, it tells us here in Matthew 16 that we are to follow Christ or to follow the world. I have decided, I love that hymn, that song, the words of that hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. No one go with me, yet I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. And then it tells us here that to lose your life for His sake, or to save your life for your own sake. As we lose our life for His sake, He gives us so much more. Whereas we try to hold on to it, we lose it. A good illustration of this, I was told the true story of in Africa, how they would capture monkeys in Africa. They would put food in a jar. And the jar was, was filled with peanuts or whatever that they would like to eat. And the problem was, it was just enough that they could get their hands in there to the jar to get the food. But when they filled their hands with food, they couldn't pull their hand out. It was stuck in the jar. And so they would try to pull their hand out, but it was stuck. And so they were easily captured. All they had to do is release. They could pull their hand out, but they were not willing to let go. And that's so many times like we are. We're unwilling to let go of things. We have to hold on to them. Whereas we let go, God releases us. And so this is a very important lesson. Lose your life for His sake, or save your life for your own sake. Forsake the world. I've decided to follow Jesus. The world is behind me. The cross is before me. Forsake the world, or gain the world. Remember the words of Jesus, if I gain the whole world and lose my soul, how sad that is. And then keep your soul or lose your soul. Share His reward and glory or lose His reward and glory. So there are two choices here. set before us the choice of life and death, and the choice, how are we going to build our lives? Christ said that we are to follow Him and to be His disciples, and He will build in our lives this growing in our lives that we would become His disciples. Today, what does discipleship mean to you? As you think about that, what does discipleship mean to you? It means I will follow Christ. Not others. I will follow Christ. I'm often reminded here of the words of Paul. You know, follow. I will be an imitator of God, and follow me as I follow God. And that 2 Timothy reminded the words of 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've learned of me, same commit thou to faithful men who shall be teaching others also. And so we need to have like a Paul, a mentor, someone who encourages us to follow Christ. And then we need to have a Timothy in our lives, someone that we are encouraging them to follow Christ. So think about this. We are following Christ and we have a mentor who encourages us to do that. That's what discipleship is all about. But we also have our Timothy that we're encouraging them to follow Christ. So I would ask you, who is your Paul? Who is your Timothy? Who is the one who is encouraging you, mentoring you, and encouraging you to grow, to be discipled? And who are you discipling? Who is your Timothy? We need both. I have a Paul. I have older Christians who encourage me and are my prayer partners. You've met my Paul. Tim Seabolt has come here. He is my Paul. We pray together weekly, and he encourages me. He is my Paul. Now, you can have more than one. And then Timothy, those that you pray with, you are encouraging them. You're discipling them. And I have my Timothy. We need to have both, a Paul and a Timothy. That's what discipleship is all about. And that's how the church is built, on discipleship. It can be done in small groups and can be done one-on-one. But that is how the church is built. And then we come to number four, the fourth word here. We see this word as we're reminded what discipleship is, following Christ. But the fourth word is my. I will build my. Now, this word my is a word of relationship. And so we're reminded that we must have a spiritual relationship. I will build my. We have, first of all, a relationship with God the Father. John 1:12 reminds us that as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become, the authority to become children of God. We are His children. He is our Father. We have that relationship. God the Son. And we're going to be looking, starting next week, at the seven churches in Revelation. And Revelation 3:20, in the message to the churches, Jesus stood knocking at the door of the church. Anyone who'd let Him come in, fellowship with Him. We have a relationship with God the Son. We have a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. John 14, that He is our teacher. He teaches us all things and leads us and guides us in all things. And we have a relationship also with God's Word. And John here we see John 8 and verse 31. He says here, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." If we continue in the Word of God, that's a proof that we are His disciples. And so we have a relationship with God's Word every day. This is the food, the manna that we eat, we partake of. But we're also to have a relationship with God's church. And so as we studied last year, the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 25, we're reminded of this. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We're not to forsake the assembling together with other believers, because when we meet together, we're encouraging one another. It's a bad habit not to come to church. It will affect your growth, your relationships with one another. And so one another, all those commandments we see in the New Testament, love one another, encourage one another, all those things. So we're to meet together, that we can do that. And that's the relationship we have with God's church. And so the application today, what does this spiritual relationship mean to you? Are you nourishing that relationship? I will have an intimate relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the church. And then number five, the fifth word we see here is the word church. I will build my church. And church speaks of community. It is the Greek word ekklesia. In English, we get our word ecclesiastic or ecclesiastical. And so what is a church? A church is a called out assembly of believers. It often refers in the most times in the New Testament, over 100 times you see this word, most every time it refers to a local church, a local assembly. Now, there is, of course, the universal church, the body of Christ, that all belong to who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, this word, ekklesia, was also used of assembly of Greek citizens. We see that, and it was used also of a Jewish assembly. But primarily, we need to focus on this, that the church refers to the local body of Christ, other believers, that we need to be a part of. Now, what does that church mean to you? Think about this. It's not some so-called electronic church. I sometimes visit people and say, what church do you go to? Why, I watch church on TV. There is no electronic church. You do not encourage the TV. You do not encourage the TV, and the TV does not really encourage you. There is no electronic church. Now, the church is also, we need to understand today, in our application, it's very important we understand what the church is. It's not a parachurch. Now, God uses organizations, mission groups, and other organizations, but that does not take the place of the church. I do not allow that parachurch take the place of the church. And a lot of young people, I'm involved with Campus Crusade. Well, that Campus Crusade can encourage you to do right and have a fellowship with other students. But the fact you belong to a Campus Crusade on a college campus does not exclude you from going to a local church. When you're at college, you should find a church nearby that you can become a member of, and encouragement to you. So the TV church doesn't take the place of that. Campus Crusade does not take the place of that. But we're to be part of the local church. And so it's very important for us to understand. And Jesus Christ said these words in closing to us, "And the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, this would symbolize the organized power of death and Satan. You see, by His death and resurrection, Jesus Christ would conquer death. And so the death would not be able to hold any of His people. Remember these words. I will build my church. Means that Christ promises discipleship, relationship, and community. And we are also to follow His purposes for His church. And this is something we need to remember, to keep before us. We are, the church is really in attacking on the gates of hell will not prevail against it. through the church, together as believers in Jesus Christ, we are a light to this world, to darkness. And so, today, what does faith mean to you? What is faith? Faith is really truth confessed. We have our six pillars of the church. We've been talking about the six pillars, the six purposes. And someone said, well, the T at the beginning, the Greater Kansas City Chinese Christian Church. What about, should we have seven T? Okay, if we want seven, T represents truth confessed. That's a foundation, the truth confessed. And so we have the truth confessed, our faith statement. Every church, we have the fundamentals that we all believe in. And on our website, we have the faith statement of our church. And so we believe in this. This is the truth confessed. This is what we believe. The Bible is the inspired Word of God, the complete revelation of His eternal will. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the triune, only true God. Jesus is Christ and Lord. He is the Son of the eternal God. Word became flesh, died and was buried and resurrected. He ascended to heaven and will return again. The church is the house of the living God, the body of Christ and the bride of the Lamb. Those are the foundation, the basics that we believe in. And so, with that in mind, let's keep and pray that Christ will build His church. Let's bow in prayer together. As we think about Christ building His church, and that which we believe that is built upon Christ, the foundation, and the truth that is confessed, and then the purposes of the church, we'll be able to do those purposes when we have this foundation. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that Jesus Christ promised, I will build My church. And Father, I pray that Jesus Christ, this year and always, will build His church and this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.